I'd like to have a reading before I start the lesson this morning, and I'd like to begin with the book of Acts and the third chapter and verse 11, Acts 3 and verse 11. As the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So Peter saw it, and he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, though through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did all your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophet, all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." The phrase used in verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted," is translated in the American Standard Version, "Repent ye therefore and turn again." And this is the correct idea behind what is expressed here. And with this in our minds, our minds are introduced to the Bible subject of conversion. It all started with the giving by Jesus Christ of the Great Commission to his apostles. We read one of the accounts of this in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came to them and spake to them, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Also, in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Mark's account records it this way. Jesus came to them and said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, the essence of the commission is, first of all, someone must hear the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us, faith comes by hearing. That's right. And hearing by the word of God. As Paul put it in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, "How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, of course, today, one may indeed hear without a preacher being there by merely reading the word and understanding it. But upon hearing, one must believe. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "Except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Jesus was deity, and it had to be understood and accepted. The writer of the Hebrew letter says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Faith will indeed motivate us to repent. As Paul said in Acts 17 and 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Repent means turn again, as we noted in that reading just a few moments ago. This shows us that repentance is a change of mind or a change of will, which moves us to want to turn to God. Repentance is indeed a change of heart. We then will be willing to confess Christ as Lord. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, "With the heart man one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men," and the idea there is fail to confess, okay? "Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, upon our confession of faith in Christ from a penitent heart, we are then to be baptized. As Peter expressed it in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, there is also a baptism, is also a antitype which now saves us. But you say, hold it just a minute now. We look over here in 1 Peter 3:21, and we see that baptism is not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection, through the resurrection of Jesus. Now, how can this be? How can this be? It is quite simple to understand if we will but look at it. Baptism is something that signifies or typifies the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Well, then what is baptism exactly? Well, baptism is not sprinkling, is not pouring. What is it? Immersion. It is immersion. And whenever we look at Romans 6, it's quite clear. If you'll read it carefully, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism, no doubt, describes immersion in water. Now, what is the result of doing these things? Well, because we are obeying Christ, we are thus saved. And it stands to reason. For in Acts 4 and verse 12, Peter says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven among men by which we must be saved." There's no options. And of course, Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Nobody is exempt. But after going through all of this, someone still sits there and says, well, how can we know for sure that this is God's plan for the salvation of man? I mean, if it is, we should be able to find examples of it everywhere we turn. Well, let's see about that. Let's see. Now, I've got these available for you to pick up afterwards. It's more than what I'm going to preach this morning, so don't worry. You won't be too late. I said too late. They're up here on the front pew, so feel free to pick them up. Now, I want you to notice this. Every case of conversion recorded in the New Testament under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ fits this pattern. Okay? And for the sake of time, like I said, we're not going to look at all of them, but I do want to cover six of them in our study this morning. Okay? First of all, I want to consider Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 47. And whenever we look at this, at the context of this, we see in verse 14 that Peter told them to hear or listen. He said, he raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known and heed my words. I'd say that said here. And then in verse 36, he said, you must know assuredly. Now, if you know something assuredly, what do you do with it? Well, you believe it. You believe it. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. But based on their belief, which is evident from the question which they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told to repent. Why? Why repent? Well, they had to change their mind. You remember, these same people were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, not long before this. But now they are faced with the facts that God has made him both Lord and Christ. So they need to change their minds. And Peter says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, let's look at that. They were to be baptized in Christ for the remission of their sins. Now, we see in verse 41 that as many as gladly received the word were what? They were baptized. And what was the result? The remission of their sins. Simple as that. We already read it in Acts 2:38 and down to verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added daily to the church daily those that were being saved. Saved were added by the Lord to his church. Now someone says, hold it, preacher. What about confession? Well, here it is not specifically recorded. But I ask the question, how did the apostles know that the people believed unless they expressed it verbally? Just walk up to some guy and say, I know you believed. No, you got to hear it. You got to hear it. So, it's necessarily inferred, isn't it? Absolutely. Now, we're going to go to Samaria now. Philip went down into Samaria. Philip was one of the ones who was chosen to serve the table to the Grecian widows in Jerusalem. But after the stoning of Stephen, he went down to Samaria. Now, let's look at Acts 8 and verse 5. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Okay. Now, in the next verse, we're told, verse 6, we're told that multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, this tells us plainly that they heard the gospel being preached by Philip. And then in Acts 12, we're told, but when they believed Philip as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now, what do we see? They believed. There they are. They believed. And what did they do about it? It says they were baptized. They were baptized. Now, someone says, well, just a minute now, preacher. What about repentance and confession? Well, let's think about this for a moment. Would these people submit to baptism if they hadn't changed their minds? I don't think so. And, again, how would Philip know what's in their hearts if they didn't confess Jesus as the Christ? But they, hold it just a minute now. Doesn't say anything about salvation here. What would be the results of being baptized in Samaria that would be any different than they were in Jerusalem? They were necessarily inferred. They achieved the same result. Well, we're moving right along here and doing pretty well. Let's look at the third one, okay? The Ethiopian eunuch, a man of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia. And he was reading from the prophet Isaiah in his chariot. And Philip came and asked him if he understood what he was reading. And he said, frankly, no. And he asked Philip to join him in his chariot. Now, in Acts 8 and verse 35, we learn that Philip, now listen to it carefully, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. What do we know about this? He heard the gospel. He heard Jesus preached. And notice verse 36 and verse 37. As they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, here we have the eunuch being asked if he believed. And how did he prove his belief? He did it by confession of faith in Jesus. Now hold it just a moment. What does the text tell us that was preached to him? Philip preached Jesus to him. And notice, after Philip preached Jesus to him, the next thing he starts looking for is water. That's right. Look at it. They came to some water, and he said, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And they, of course, according to Acts 8 and verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Notice, both down into the water, and the eunuch was baptized. Here we see evidence for salvation. For we are told that he went on his way rejoicing. Now, hold it just a minute, preacher. What about repentance? It's not specifically mentioned. But it's necessarily inferred, isn't it? If he didn't change his mind, he sure wouldn't have been baptized. But here we have it. But let's go to the fourth case. We're going to talk about Saul of Tarsus. In Acts 9, we see that Saul of Tarsus was present when they stoned Stephen. And he was tormenting any who had faith in Jesus. In fact, he was on his way to get some more of these Christians and deliver them to the Sanhedrin to be persecuted. But he came upon an event that changed his life. In Acts 9 and verses 4 through 7, it tells us that he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Now listen to this response. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, can you imagine how he felt at that moment? He was on the road with his cohorts, ready to go and get those nasty old Christians. And here he is, the Lord is Jesus whom you are persecuting. And the Lord told him, he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. So trembling and astonished, Saul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Now, what do we have? Saul heard the one he was persecuting, who was in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do we conclude? He must have believed what he said. Why do we conclude that? As he went into the city and did what the Lord told him to do, he must have believed him. And notice in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, 9 through 11. He was 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. And so the Lord said to him, arise and go to to Ananias. Arise and go to the street that is called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Now here we have evidence of repentance. Something had changed Paul's mind. How do I know that? Because he wasn't persecuting any Christians. You get it? In Acts chapter 9 and verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. Saul received his sight, and then he was baptized. Why did he do it right then? In fact, why in so many cases in the New Testament do we find people who learn what they have to do to be pleasing to God and who do it the same hour of the night, no matter how late at night it is? Why? Well, there must be some urgency involved in this. As Paul pointed out later in Acts chapter 22, and verse 16, it was at the point of baptism that he received the forgiveness of his sins. Oh, people have debated for a long time. Well, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. Oh, if he was, what did he go there and pray and fast for? And why did Ananias come and tell him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, if he was already saved? You see how we trip ourselves up when we start thinking things. Where did the point of salvation come? Whenever his sins were washed away. Plain as it can possibly be. Well, let's see now. If this holds true, we should be able to look through at these other examples of New Testament conversion and find the same thing. How about the case of the household of Cornelius? Now, here's something different. Here is a household of Gentiles, which the apostles had not gone to preach to Gentiles specifically. But in Acts 10:33, Cornelius said to Peter, I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded by God. What? He says, we came here to hear you. We came here to hear you. His stated purpose for being there was to hear what God commanded Peter to say. And in verse 43, Peter instructed them to believe. Notice in verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And after an extraordinary manifestation of God's approval of the Gentiles, which incidentally only happened once in the household of Cornelius, they were told to be what? Baptized. You know, a fella, a debater, one time stood up before a good audience and he said, what this all comes down to is this preacher over here says you have to be baptized, and I'm telling you the Bible does not command it. Well, this preacher got up there and he read verse 43 of Acts chapter 10. And he said, Acts 47, verse 47. He said, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we, that is, as the Jews had? And read verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And the fellow folded up his books and went home. He conceded the whole debate right there. That's why there's an urgency. That's why when they heard the gospel and they believed the gospel, they started looking for water just like the eunuch did. Yeah. And note this here now. They believed in Christ, they obeyed Christ, and what was the result? The remission of their sins. In accordance with verse 43, where I just read to you a moment ago, to him will receive the remission of sins. That's what they sought. Now notice, someone says, well, what about this miraculous manifestation? They spoke in tongues. I want you to note something. Miraculous gifts did not save them. You know how I know that? Because after this, they were commanded to be baptized. And what is the result of baptism? Remission of sins. Washing away of sins. Simple as that. There are many others that we could consider, and I can see that we're already running out of time. But don't worry. Daryl's going to give you a little extra time tonight. I hope. I want to look at the people of Corinth. In Acts 18 and verse 8, we read that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many Corinthians, now listen, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Do you notice that? It says they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. Now, what do we have here? Well, we have repentance as a necessary inference as a result of their belief. They wouldn't do it unless they had changed their mind. And their confession would be by means of which they conveyed what was in their hearts to others. But someone says, well, were they saved? Well, I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 with me. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, Paul wrote that to the Corinthians. What do you think? This is the plan of salvation, which Christ commanded each one of his apostles to teach. Teaching anything less, teaching anything more, will not yield the same results. And I want you to notice something. This column on here that has baptized, do you notice how every single one of those is filled out? Everyone. Why? Because that's what happened. The other things are implied or necessarily inferred, but not that. Not that. Now, the question is, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed God's plan for salvation? If you haven't, why not? Why not? We leave the gospel with you, and we encourage you to study carefully what God's word has to say. And we encourage you to do what it says. Why? Because time is clicking by. Time is clicking by. And we don't want to wait until it's too late.